Opening the second chapter of the Epistle of Paul to Titus. We're going to read the 15 verses, a short chapter again, very, very full of pertinent information. It is wonderful to have Carol here. If you haven't introduced yourself to her, please do. Say hey and get to know her. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober or vigilant, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holy women, not false accusers, slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be wise, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be discreet, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again or answering back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath to all men appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a set-apart people, zealous unto good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. No less than Martin Luther once said that this is a short epistle, but it contains such a quintessence of Christian doctrine and is composed in such a masterful manner that it contains all that is needful for Christian living and knowledge. It's really a wonderful book. And so with that in mind, and with Mr. Luther's rather excellent comments over it, we find that in chapter 2 of this epistle, as we looked yesterday, it seems a long time ago for some reason, we looked yesterday at godliness in the church. Today, godliness in the home. And there are certainly aspects of the church and our dealings in the world in chapter 2. But let's look at it tonight, godliness in the home. And then tomorrow morning, godliness in the world in which we find ourselves. So we find ourselves tonight looking at six groups of people that Paul addresses Titus to. Now, this is rather different from similar teachings in the Ephesian epistle, also in the Colossian epistle. This is different in that instead of the parties being individually addressed, here the apostle is addressing a teacher in his dealings with these people. So it's a bit different. Not a direct exhortation to each class. This is personal instruction for Titus. Group number one, that older men be, and in the list, first of all, vigilant, older men. Thank God for older men. Thank God for the counsel and the wisdom of older men. I want to tell some of the young people here tonight, the older folks in your assembly might be a largely untapped resource in your life. There are certain things that only come by experience. You kind of have to live it. And let's be honest, you kind of have to make your own mistakes sometimes. But we have a gracious God. And my parents tried to warn me. I had other people that tried to warn me. And I still made my own mistakes. And guess what? In some ways, so will you. But I look back now and I'm thankful for the counsel and for the instruction of several older men. I have to tell you about a couple of them tonight. Now, recently I've been talking about this man. So if I have been to your assembly and I have mentioned him, kind of apologize, bear with me, but I honor his memory His name was Robert Harbison. Interesting man. Not a preacher. Not an elder. I never once saw him stand behind a podium like this. He took part some. In fact, sometimes he would take part quite a lot, but never as a public teacher. Mr. Harbison was an interesting man. He believed in the medicinal properties of certain herbs, specifically garlic, long before the days of odorless garlic tablets. He ate 8 garlic cloves a day. And you know, I like people that give you space when you talk, you know. He wasn't that way. He was the one who came right up here. And when you tried to move, it was sort of like, he was a wonderful man. When I was about 15 years old, Mr. Harbison took my brother and I and one other young man. And he decided that he was going to make us his project. Please know, he was a plumber, a one-man shop. He wasn't a rich man. He didn't have to do this. He chose to. And every Sunday we would come, and we would have to bring our homework from the Sunday before. He would say, "What do you fellows know about justification?" I remember that one because I had heard somebody say not long before that, and you've heard it too, weak as it is. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And I thought, this is great. I know just what it means. And I told him, and he went, "Oh, my." I said, "What have I done?" He said, "That's all it means to you?" And I said, "Well, I heard that said." He said, "Well, it's okay as far as it goes." He said, "That's terribly weak." He said, "You don't know anything more about justification than that?" I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "How about you?" And he named the other two. "No, not really." I said, "Wow. Okay, there's your assignment for next Sunday. Write it out. Needs to, if needs be, use your parents' library. Write it out." And we had to do it. He went out and bought red pens, ink pens, to grade our homework assignments on Sunday. Like Monday through Friday wasn't enough at school. Mr. Harbison was our teacher on Sunday. And we had to turn our papers in. Listen, we had to do them. We had no choice because one of the three of us was going to have to give an oral report on that Sunday. And we better know our stuff. Because he held the papers and we couldn't cheat. And on Sunday night at the meeting, Mr. Harbison would return those papers to us marked with red. Either good. Note your sources. Where did this come from? Is this your own or did you plagiarize? And every once in a while he'd say, "Do you really mean to say this?" Or whatever. He graded our papers. And then he would say, "Now, fellas, what do you know about sanctification?" Approximately as much as you could engrave on the head of a pin with room left over. You know, that's your homework assignment for next Sunday. It is no wonder, of course, that when the day finally came that the Lord called Robert Harbison home, all three of us traveled a whole lot of collective miles to try to be there for the funeral. You venerate the memory of people like this. I'm thankful for them. The Council of Older Men. One of my favorite places to speak is Park of the Palms. That is a lot of people's favorite place to speak. And so because of that, and that bothers me because that means I only get there about every 2 or 3 years. I wish people would leave that place alone and leave it for some of us who want to go. I really love it there. One of the reasons? Those people are amazing. Those godly older people. And after the meeting, these older men will come up. "These men have been saved twice as long as I've been living." Some of them. Oh, that's a bit of an exaggeration because I've gotten old. But nonetheless, they'll come up and they'll stand there with their Bibles like this. These men of 80 and 85 years old. And they'll stand there and they'll say, "Young man, have you ever noticed in verse 6, when so-and-so says this, that is it? Have you ever thought of it this way?" "Never in a million lifetimes." "Well, let's look at it." And so we'll sit down. Or sometimes they just want to stand there and give me my lesson for the day. And you learn so much from the counsel and the initiative of older people. So to the older people here tonight, don't ever feel like your days of service are over. Look around you. Look right here. There's a whole sea of kids here. Some of them might even be in your assembly. And I hope you adopt a few of them. Mentor them. Share with them the things that cost you when you were younger, so that they can avoid the pitfalls whenever the enemy brings them across their path. I'm thankful for the older men. They are taught to be vigilant, first of all. Be vigilant. Watchful. Sometimes experience is a great teacher, and it helps you to be able to see trends that come before others note them. Grave. Gravity. Self-control, temperate. Sound in faith. Boy, that's one of the things I love about older men. In love and in patience. Fairly self-explanatory list. Older women are next. And y'all know who you are. Older women. I am thankful for older women. Now again, some of you have heard me say this story, and I don't care, I have to say it again. It goes back a lot of years to the very first Sunday morning that I ever took public part. I woke up on a Sunday morning with a hymn. Now, mind you, I was 15. And I have to tell you this, you'll laugh now, but it was true. When I was young, I was so shy that when my parents had company over, I would hide under my bed. The Lord has brought me a long way, I have to say. That's serious. I was incredibly shy. And now I don't think about it at all. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. Never get nervous or anything in front of groups, but that's just the Lord's doing. But the bottom line was, back then, it was tough. But I say that to tell you that the first time that I took part ever at the age of 15 at the Lord's Supper was to give out a hymn, and I was one of the scaredest pups that you ever will meet. I woke up one Sunday morning with a hymn going through my mind. And I sang it the whole morning from like 7:30 onward. And we get to the place, to the Lord's Supper, and lo and behold, from the beginning right on through as the meeting was progressing, that was the theme exactly in this hymn that I had woken up singing. And so in fear and trembling, using this little believer's hymn book, just the poems, not the music, I stood up. I had to back up against the bench behind me because my knees were shaking so badly. I had to lean the hymn book on the shoulder of the man that sat in front of me, literally, because it was shaking so badly I couldn't read the words. And I read the words of the hymn, and they sang it. And then there followed about a 15 and a half minute pause. Felt that way anyway. And I sat there in that square circle with my elbows on my knees and my head hiding behind the man in front of me as I parked you single-handedly brought to its knees a perfectly good meeting. Seriously, it's tough. It's really tough. And I felt that. Everything that in me is felt that. Now, from this point onward, I want you to understand one thing, and you'll see it at the end. This is no boast. This is no boast. One of my better friends' father, whom I had never heard take part, sat catty-corner from us. We were on this row. He was at the end of this row. He stood up. And he got one word out. He simply said, "Father." And his voice broke. They stood there, this grown man, probably younger, a little younger than I am right now, but not by much. And he sobbed. And he finally got his composure enough to say, "I just want to thank you for your son." That's all he had to say. You know, we went through the half-hour break that worship meeting did. Went through the half-hour break in between where they served coffee and donuts or whatever. It went right up to the 11 o'clock meeting. It opened a floodgate of worship. Is that because Alan Parks stood up and gave out a hymn? No. Now you wonder how I'm getting about older women. I had three older women in that assembly that were awesome. Two of them had never married. One of them married one of the more eccentric men that's ever walked. I loved him dearly. But this one who was married, her name was Charlotte Greer. Where are you, Paul? You know who I mean. If ever there was a mother in Salem, that was that woman. All the meetings were done for the day, and I walked down the stairs. I was going to my parents' car, kind of mystified at what had taken place that day, and standing down there with her little pillbox hat, holding her purse, for she was a lady of ladies, with her coat wrapped around her like this, was Miss Charlotte Greer. And she said, "Alan, darling, can I see you?" "What have I done now?" She came up. She said, "A most wonderful thing happened this morning." I said, what? She said, do you know that this morning I woke up singing that hymn, that very hymn that you gave out? I said, seriously? So did I. She said, that's tremendous. Oh, I sang it all morning. She said, and I sat there when we came in, and she said, I started to pray, Lord, exercise somebody to give out that hymn. She said, but then I started praying even further. Lord, maybe exercise somebody that doesn't usually take part. And she said, and then I said, Lord, why don't you have Alan Parks stand up and give it out? Older women, I want to tell you something. I am convinced that they are the backbone of our assemblies. They are the backbone. I thank you. They are to be reverent in behavior or respectful. They have to be in behavior as becometh holy women, not slanderers. By the word, this is the very same word that's used of Satan, diabolos, not slanderers, not given to the effects of wine. In other words, don't relinquish control to an outside force. Teachers of good things. Now, some interesting things. To teach the young women to be wise. Well, you can see the need for that. Wisdom sometimes is hard fought and hard won. But these ladies have been there, and they've raised their children. And maybe they've even helped raise grandchildren. And there they sit in our assemblies, an untapped resource, and you say, yeah, but things are really simple. When they had their children, were they simpler? Well, of course. Do the same principles apply today that applied then? Just as of course. Of course. Peer pressure is nothing new. It just takes different forms. And these ladies have been there. You're not alone in this. Tap into the resource. They have a wisdom about them that is enormous. But of course, ladies and gentlemen, older gentlemen, you have to want to teach. As you're older and you're filled with wisdom, be it a man or a woman, but older gentlemen, if you don't want to teach the younger, and to the older sisters, if you don't have any desire to teach the younger, then so be it. Nothing we can do that will straighten that out. But if you do have a desire, then get to work. And young people treasure the resource. Now, he says, teach them to love their husbands. Well, what does that mean? Teach them to love their children. Interesting. You wouldn't think that you would ever have to be taught to love your husband. Although I understand that not all of you women have it as easy as my wife. Ooh, I'm going to pay for that one later. What does it mean? I think it simply means this. There will come times when in the midst of disagreement and frustration, you will really wonder if the love is real with your spouse. There are times with your children that you'll be so burdened and cumbered with the incredibly hard task of raising children that you'll just want to pull your hair out. And I am convinced that at times like that, older women can step in and of their wisdom, impart the wisdom that will help you to deal with the frustrations of life. And so they teach you how to do this. But also verse 5 says to be discreet. Interesting, isn't it? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. That's an unpopular one today. They tell us that well over 60% of American women work today. Look, I cannot be anybody's conscience, and I never will. And if this is something that you as a couple have worked out, then God bless you. But I have to say this. I think this section of Scripture and others point to us quite clearly that the ideal, whenever possible, is for moms to be home, raising their children, loving them, nurturing them. Now, look, there are young couples here tonight, and there's some that are just starting out and some that haven't yet. Can I encourage you to maybe think of something? And that's all I'll do. For this is all, after all, your conscience, not mine. make a covenant before God that you two will live at the highest level of your husband's salary only, even if you work, and keep it there. Save the rest of the money and be very good in your giving too and your stewardship, for God blesses those who are faithful along those lines. But don't go and borrow everything that took your parents 20 years to amass so that you are beholden to a debt that you'll never get out from under, that will saddle you to work and send your children to daycare or whatever if needs be. Think about that. Make a little bargain with God. I'm convinced that He'll bless you in that. I'm convinced that He'll bless your family. I understand that there are exceptions. Look, I'm probably looking at single mothers tonight. I understand. God understands. But where possible, do your level best to be a keeper at home. Obedient to their own husbands. Yeah, it's kind of an interesting thing. For a while there, when I was performing wedding ceremonies here, I'm just going to probably talk myself out of a few now. Whenever I was performing wedding ceremonies, I always told the couple that I was going to put in certain language, one of which was, do you promise to yield to your husband as the God-given head of your home? That's Ephesians 5, folks. That ain't me. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. You see, one of the great lies that Satan has successfully painted concerns the order of God. You and I are bound to a variety of orders. There's orological order. That's one thing that you know at Skyland. You do not make a practice of going overtime at Skyland. You just don't do it. Why is everybody looking at Dick Andrews? That's orological order. If you're expected to be at work by 8:30 in the morning, and you routinely show up at 9, are you going to hear about it? I think you will. If you're supposed to stay until 4:30, but the fish are biting, or there's a fresh layer of powder, or whatever it happens to be, and you make a practice for a week of leaving a half an hour early, do you think you might hear about it? Well, of course, we're bound by orological order, the order of the hours. We're bound by the order of seniority. We're bound by alphabetical order. I noticed back home that in our phone book, the man whose name is first in the phone book, his last name is Aaron, A-A-R-O-N. The person whose name is last in the phone book, and obviously it begins with a Z, I cannot pronounce, so I'm not going to try. It's as if saying that because Mr. Aaron, I think his name was Jeffrey, is first in the phone book, he's obviously more important than that poor man with a name of about 15 letters beginning with a Z that's at the end. How stupid. But see, it's order. And Satan has painted a lie in the latter part of the 20th century, and it, of course, is spilling over to the 21st, that order equates with importance. And it doesn't. God's a God of order. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is over kings and rulers. That has never changed, and it never will. He raises up and He sets down those that are in authority over us in politics. But all of us, whenever possible, as long as if it's not in a direct confrontation with the teachings of the Bible, we are to obey the powers that be. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, over kings and rulers, and we are subject to the powers that be. That's universal order. The absence of it equals chaos. There is church order. There's a chief shepherd. Under him are under shepherds. They will answer to him one day. They will also one day be rewarded by him. And the flock is underneath the shepherds. That's church order. There is home order. The husband is to be the head of the house. There are both historical and spiritual reasons given for that. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. The husband is to be the head of the home. The wife is to apply humility in her dealings. An applied submission to her husband. And all children are to be subject to both parents. That's home order. And I didn't write it. But the absence of it, the Greek word disorder, is a word simply called chaos. And you want to look at chaos in society, you will see the reversal in the last 30 or 40 years of what has been a divine order by God. And so it's important. Be obedient. And I've had a lot of women ask me, what happens if I have an unsaved husband who is ordering me to do things that I shouldn't do? Tough, isn't it? And again, I can't be anybody's conscience, but I can just say this. It's in direct confrontation with the teachings of Scripture. I believe that you can honestly say, no, I cannot do that. But wherever possible, you even have to obey them so that your manner of living and your attitude, even apart from teaching them the Word, because some of them don't want to hear it, will win them. Will win them. Tough. And I want to tell you something. If that's your lot tonight, our hearts go out to you. But you have a mission field right in your very home. Right in your home. That obedient to their own husbands. Look at verse 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, this is what's at stake. This is what is at stake. This is serious stuff. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Interesting, isn't it? Just one verse for younger men. Verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or discreet. Now some personal admonitions to a young leader. This is to Titus himself. Verse 7. In everything, show yourself a pattern of good works. The word pattern here means a scale model. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love to build models. It started off usually with cars. Then it went to airplanes. And finally it came to battleships. And afterwards it just got too expensive. But there was always that scale. 1/32nd or whatever it was. Which meant that that part, each part, if it were blown up X number of times exponentially, it would be the exact size of the original. Every part was identically and perfectly reduced so that it was a scale model, a beautiful likeness and representation of the real thing. And that, folks, is what you and I are to be as believers in Jesus Christ. Scale models. He is the great exemplar upon whom which we should model our lives. Will we succeed? Well, not perfectly. But he understands our frames. And he knows that we have lips and we have feet of clay. Minds that wander. Hearts that at times follow so coldly. But nonetheless than Paul the Apostle could say, be a follower. The word means an imitator of me. Even as I imitate Christ. Could you say that tonight? Much more importantly, could I say that tonight? And I freely confess to you, no, I couldn't. No, I could not. So don't look at me. Look at the Lord Jesus. We need to be scale models of Him in everything. Showing ourselves a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Very, very important. Gravity and sincerity. Sound speech that can't be condemned. We'll stop right there for now. You know, people will forgive any preacher if they're not real cultured, if they're not real eloquent. People forgive you the dumbest of mistakes. Sometimes, every once in a while, your mind is like 3 or 4 minutes ahead of what you're presently saying, and it is rather funny what comes out. And people start laughing. That's the only way poor us, dummies up here, in front of hundreds of people, know what we've just said. My beloved brother had one of them last night, and he caught himself. That's quick. I could tell you were caught up on your sleep last night. He caught himself right away. Me? I still don't have a clue when everybody's convulsed with laughter what I've just said. And so at times I have to ask them, what did I just say? And then they'll say, no, I did not. And they'll say, do you want us to back the tape up? I hate cassette players, cassette recorders. And so you say them. Dumb things at times. People will forgive you for that. People forgive you if you're not eloquent or cultured, if they're not at all attractive or whatever. But I want to tell you something that people will not forgive, and that's insincerity. Well, it shouldn't be forgiven. And this is the incorruptness that Titus is being instructed to exhibit. There are times, some of those questions on the cards, some of them right now, I mean, I just know. That's Pandora's box. And whenever we read them, some floodgates are going to open. Do I want to be there? No, I want to be anywhere else. I'd rather right now be a missionary in Malaysia than sitting in front of you reading some of those cards. But I'm there to give you my opinion. You're welcome to disagree. And Phil will share his opinion with you. By the way, is he doing a bang-up job or what? My goodness. That's probably one of the best moderating jobs, if not the best I think I've ever seen. And there's another little plug if you're not in the habit of coming. Jamie has to give his opinion. I mean, it's there. You have to put yourself out there in front of people. Whether we like it or not, or whether you like what we say or not, that really isn't the important thing. You are welcome to disagree, but we have to give you what we feel the Bible says. Hopefully we'll do it with a measure of grace and without too much dogmatism, because we might be wrong. And there it is. But sometimes it's easy just to try to sugarcoat things. And you sit there, and in a nanosecond you say, do I say what I should say, or do I tell them what they want to hear? And that is one dangerous ground to be on. Because there is a time coming, said the great apostle, when they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. People who will teach what they want to hear. Folks, we are on a slippery slope if we get to that point. That is so dangerous, I can almost guarantee you, it will take a conscious effort, if ever, to get off of that slope. So let's be sincere. We may be wrong, but let us in our beliefs be convinced that they are thus saith the Lord, and give us the courage to stand for what we believe. Servants are next. By the way, they tell us that we get 40 minutes. So I'm going to have to do something that I am loath to do. I'm probably going to go over 4 or 5 minutes tonight. I beg your indulgence for that, but we got a little late start. Servants. Christian service, servants under masters. Here's what they need to do. Exhibit obedience. Do whatever it takes to please them in everything without talking back. They have to also be honest. They have to be trustworthy. They have to have integrity, wholeness of life, to reflect credit on the fact that they profess knowledge of the truth. There again is what's at stake. And in so doing, they adorn the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of God, our Savior, in everything. Neat, isn't it? These are bond servants. These were people, now listen, different from the bane of slavery that crippled our country once. This is different. These people, their lives weren't purchased. Their service was purchased for a period of time. Bond servants. They could work their way out of it. It was more of an indenturement. And so says the apostle to them as he writes concerning them, to Titus at least, as he writes concerning them. He said, you've got to instruct these Christian servants, bond servants, underneath unsaved masters. You've got to instruct them, because here's what's at stake. What's at stake is that they can actually reflect credit or discredit on their profession of the truth. They can actually adorn the teachings of God our Savior in everything. Well, you say, well, I'm not exactly a bond servant. Well, we're not, but spiritually, of course, we are. And so wherever you're found, whatever your work, your school environment, wherever, let's remember that we're bondservants. And seek to please God in everything that we do, even the most menial of tasks. Let us never talk back to our employers, even though at times it might seem very tempting. Let's deal with them in such a way that we adorn the calling of Christ. Here's our calling, verses 11 through 15. Someone has paraphrased this way, grace redeems, grace reforms, and grace rewards. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared once to all, teaching us, verse 12 says, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I love verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. He's our great God, isn't he? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a marvelous soliloquy to end this chapter. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, set apart, zealous of good works. So here we are. We might be older men. We might be older women. We might be younger women. Might be younger men. We might be bond servants. We are certainly not Titus, but we might be servants of the Most High God as he was. And these instructions down through the centuries come to us. Did you find anything in here that you think time has taken away? Have any of these ever been rescinded? I don't think so. I think they might have been written last night to be applied to us tonight. And so here they are, to speak, to exhort, to encourage, if necessary, to rebuke, but to do it with authority, as long as it's based on this book. And so let us do that with the help of God, for the glory of God, godliness in the church, godliness in the home. Tomorrow morning, in the will of the Lord, we will look at godliness in this present age. And it's an honor to be with you then, too. Father, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ and for everything that is ours in Him. For these simple but sometimes life-changing instructions, we give our grateful thanks. It is Thy word, and the promise again has come that it will never return empty to You. So bless it, we pray. Follow it with the power of the Spirit. Help us to change in our lives those things that need changing, that by the grace of God and the help of God, we might desire our Father to make things right, to be better people, better Christians, better neighbors, better examples before the ungodly. Help us never to become so insulated from the unsaved that a day would pass that we don't have opportunity to witness to and live Christ in front of some that are not saved. These things we pray as we give grateful thanks, committing the rest of the evening into Thy care, and all of the reports and the testimonies that will follow, in our Savior's name. Amen.